Let's get in the Word of God this morning. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we're in Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, we'll read the first few verses here. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to come together as your people, to worship you, to celebrate you, to give you praise. And I pray right now that you would open up our ears to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, open up our eyes, our hearts, our will to obey, God, that you give us just a willingness to hear from you. Pray that we would have an encounter with you today, and that we would be changed forever. Help me to preach plain and clear. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we're going through the book of Acts and we come to this story, we're seeing the church continue to move, grow, increase, and make impact. Now, when we're introduced to Saul once again, there's one thing, one misconception that we even have today in our culture that I want to break down. How many of you all have heard this statement? Well, perception is reality. Anybody have ever heard somebody say that? Oh, perception is reality. That's false. Perception may be your reality, but your reality may not be reality. What you perceive to be true may not be true. So if you're working off your own perception, and if you say, well, my perception is my reality, your reality could be false. Because it's not a matter of what you think to be true, it's, is it true? We've also heard this statement, and this gets into accepting multiple ways to view God and accepting different religions and philosophies is often people say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, as if sincerity is what we're looking for. Well, we can be sincere in our belief and be sincerely wrong. It doesn't matter how sincere I am in believing something to be true or right. What matters is if what I'm believing is true and right. Does that make sense? Because we're looking at a man, we get a story of a man by the name of Saul, whose perception was his reality, and it wasn't true reality. And his sincerity was very sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And what he perceived to be true was this, that Jesus is not the Messiah, that he is not God, and he was willing to do whatever he could do to silence the believers. He was willing to go at heights and depths to bring Christians into prison and custody and murder them if need be so. So the first time that we're introduced to Saul in the book of Acts is when Stephen is giving his sermon and he is preaching, and they cannot stand the message of what he's preaching, and they bring their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul and they stone Stephen to death, and Saul gives hearty approval for that execution. And it tells us in Acts 9 that he goes around, he is still that. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's like some wild animal, some wild beast that is infuriated and desires nothing else but to silence these Christians. He goes to the high priest, asks permission that he can get letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he finds anyone in the way what they called Christians, the way, that he would take them and bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, why would he go to Damascus? There was a large population of Jews there. There was many synagogues there. And they had already filled Jerusalem with the teaching of Jesus. They'd already corrupted the Jerusalem, according to what Saul would perceive to be true. And he did not want them spreading that message to Damascus and corrupting the Jewish belief. So if you were to ask Saul, Saul, why are you so bent on silencing Christians? What's your problem? Why are you so mad? I mean, why are you wanting to kill and imprison believers? He would say, his perception and his sincerity with all of his heart, he would say, because they're liars. They're saying that Jesus is the Messiah and he's not. They're saying that Jesus is alive and he's not, and I want to silence them. He believed that he was doing the will of God, and he was sincere in his belief, but he was sincerely wrong. Much like the extreme Islamic terrorists are today. They're very sincere. They're very convinced that they are right. Their perception is this: Jesus is not the Son of God. Allah is the great, Muhammad's the great prophet. Allah is the one true God. Their perception is not reality, though they are sincere, and they will do whatever they can to do that. They will strap bombs on themselves and blow themselves up. They will get in an airplane knowing that they're going to crash it into a building, knowing that they're going to kill themselves and hundreds of others. Why? Because they're sincere in their belief, but yet they're sincerely wrong. They think they're doing the will of God. This is Saul. He believes that he must silence these believers. I've got good news, because he's going to have a Jesus encounter. This morning, the thing is you have got to have a Jesus encounter. We're going to look at two guys that has a Jesus encounter. One's going to be Saul. So he's on his way to Damascus. Verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, as he's on his rampage to Damascus, ready to try to find any Christian he can to throw into prison, he is encountered by the Lord. There's a bright light that shone around him, or some of your translations may say flashed around him. In Acts 26, when Paul is giving his testimony, because Saul's name was changed to Paul, he says that it was brighter than the sun. Now, this walk is at noonday, and you know how bright the sun can be. Many of you all, if you're like me, on a day where the bright seems like it's just really, really bright, you've looked up at it just for a moment, and what happens? I mean, you can't really stand to look at it for very, very long. But now think, a light that is brighter than the sun. A light that eclipses the sun, that is brighter than the sun. He encountered the holiness of God. The glory of God. The light that we can't even bear to stand in. Shone around him, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul. This is a doublet. There's many doublets in the Bible. It is a call to someone, usually out of an intimate calling and knowledge. We read of Abraham in the Old Testament. And Abraham was told by God, he said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. And so he takes Isaac and he lays him on the altar, and he takes his knife, and he's about to take the knife and plunge it into his chest. And an angel of the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham. He says, here I am, Lord. Moses was called out by God to deliver the people out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt. And he's on the mountain, and there's a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. And he goes to the bush, and he hears a voice from heaven saying, Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground you are on is holy. He says, here I am, Lord. And here we have the Lord of heaven who calls out to Saul. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, as we read through Acts and reread through Acts, I want to encourage you as we preach through this book to read it over and over. That's one of the advantages of preaching through a book of the Bible. Read it through as many times as possible. See if you can't see any new insight how the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Because as I'm reading through Acts and rereading through Acts, as I'm preaching through Acts, when I read that this particular last few weeks, I couldn't help but think of Acts chapter 5. It seemed as if the Lord just showed me something that we could relate here. And maybe this was a factor. I'm not sure. But what caused Paul, or Saul, to be open to that revelation? In Acts chapter 5, we read of a tribunal. When the Sanhedrin comes together and they're wanting to silence Peter and John and the disciples, and they're telling them, "We got to stop this," and they're trying to decide how best they're going to do it. And they want to put a stop and an end to this. And there is one who is named Gamaliel who stands up and he gives some advice. And he says, "Men, we must be careful how we treat this. There's been other people that's rised up and claimed to be a Messiah, and they're no longer. If this is a man, it will not last, but if it's of God, no one can stop it." And then he says, "And you might find yourself opposing God." Now, Gamaliel, he was the grandson of Hillel, who was a leading rabbi who was a huge part in even bringing some of the teachings and laws of the Jewish culture. He was the mentor to Paul. And I can't help but think that possibly Saul could have been right there in that meeting and heard Gamaliel give that word of advice. And if he wasn't in that meeting, I'm sure he had talked to Gamaliel and he had been instructed on that. And when Saul was on the road and he was encountered by the risen Lord, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." I can't help but think that at that moment in Saul's mind, he realized, "I'm on the wrong team. I'm fighting against God. I thought I was fighting for God, but in reality, I'm fighting against God. My perception was that Christianity was false and that Jesus is not God. But guess what? My perception was not reality. Jesus, in fact, is God and he is Lord, and I'm fighting against him." This morning, I wonder if any of you would find yourself in that situation, that you're fighting against God. No, you may not hate Christians, and you're not trying to persecute Christians, and you want to see Christians killed, but you are living a life in opposition to God, and you're fighting against him. I would ask you this morning that when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and the invitation comes, that you would say, "Jesus, I realize that my perception is not reality, that you are indeed truly the Savior of the world." And so the Lord says to Saul, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, it's funny how that while Saul could physically see, he was spiritually blind. And now that Saul is physically blind, he can spiritually see. I believe he saw more clearly in his blindness than he ever did, because he realized that Jesus, in fact, is the Messiah. Now, he wasn't the only one that had an encounter with Jesus. There's another man. We read about him. Verse 10. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. That's the proper response when the Lord bids us to do something. When he gives us that impression, when the Holy Spirit nudges us, when the Holy Spirit leads us, when he guides us and moves us and says, here, I want you to do this. The response is, here I am, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want to say, I'll say. I am yours. Here I am. Use my life. Some of you might be thinking, well, God can never use me. I mean, I don't have gifts, talents. I don't have anything to offer God. Are you available? Will you make yourself available for God? Just when he says, I want you to just say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Use my life. And the Lord said to him, now when you submit to the Lord, you better be ready to submit. Because sometimes he asks you to do some things that doesn't make sense, or that you wouldn't agree with, or that you wouldn't really want to do. Now watch this. So he makes himself available, and the Lord says to him, rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Lord, he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. Let me make sure I'm hearing from you right. Lord, I mean, I know you're Lord, but do you know about this man named Saul? I mean, Saul, word's already got up. We've already heard it, that he has official papers, that he can come into our synagogues, he can come to our place, he can come to our homes and arrest us. Lord, are you sure you know what you're talking about? Are you sure you're serious? I mean, you want me to go meet this man by the name of Saul who hates people like me? Whew, I don't know. I mean, Saul is a terrorist. He's the enemy. How many of you would be willing to be like, yeah, I'll go meet him. Love to. No. It'd be like if our government got word that they were to invite Assad over into our country because he now is a lover of democracy and wants to be a governor and ruling official here in the United States. We would be like, no thank you, right? We don't believe that. There's no way this man named Saul. But sometimes the Lord asks us to do something that doesn't make sense. And what do? We obey. We obey. Ananias, he hears from the Lord. He says, are you sure you know about this man Saul? Now watch what God says. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Here we see the sovereignty of God at play. He says, he is a chosen instrument of mine. Do you realize that there is a perfect plan of God that cannot and will not and will never be stopped? There is a redemptive plan throughout all history that leads to the end of time, that God knows when the exact day is, when he is going to wrap all things up and make all things new. We don't know that, but God in heaven does. And he has preordained it how it's going to be happened, and no man will stop it from happening. And throughout that time, he calls men out for specific purposes. Men and women he chooses for specific purposes. Many are called, few are chosen. So God chooses Noah. God chooses Abraham. God chooses Moses. God chooses David. God chooses Solomon. God chooses Saul. to be a man who is going to take the gospel out to the Gentile nations and spread the kingdom of God. He's going to be used mightily. And so God tells Ananias, don't worry about Saul. I've got Saul covered. He's mine. He's my chosen instrument. And I'm going to use him to bring the gospel to the nations. Then he also says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. He says, he's my chosen instrument. I'm going to use him to do great things. He's also going to suffer greatly. Now, this is where I have a hard time with the prosperity gospel. How do you square that with that text? How do you square a calling that God specifically says, he is my chosen instrument, I'm going to use him to do mighty things for the gospel kingdom, and I will show him how much he's going to have to suffer? Because Paul greatly suffered for the kingdom. He was beaten, almost killed 2 to 3 times. But yet God used him mightily, but yet he had suffering ahead of him. God used Saul to do mighty things, but yet he suffered greatly. And the Apostle Paul said, I know what it's like to have, and I know what it's like not to have. I know what it's like to be on top, and I know what it's like to be on the bottom. I know what it's like to have people receive my message and people reject my message. I know what it's like to be welcomed into homes and to be beaten. I know what it's like to have and not have, but in all circumstances, I've determined to do this, to be content in all ways. And he always gave praise and glory to the Lord Jesus. Here's what you need to know about the Christian faith. Just because Jesus is God over your life and that you're a born-again believer doesn't mean all of your life's going to be perfect. There's not going to be any suffering. There's never going to be any hardships. There's never going to be any fears. There's never going to be any doubts. No, in life, as a believer, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have hardships. You're going to have times where you're like, I didn't know this was going to happen. There's going to be times when you may lose a job. You may lose someone you love. There may be a divorce. There may be something tragic happen. But in all times and all ways, he's still God. He's still on the throne. He's never left you. He's not abandoned you. It's not that he doesn't love you. It's that he is purifying you through the fires of trials of life. God loves and protects his kids, even in all circumstances. And so Paul experienced that. Life's difficult. Life has highs and lows. There's mountaintop experiences and valleys. But God is still God no matter what. And Paul learned that. And what can we do in life is to be faithful and to be thankful in all matters. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, be faithful and be thankful in all circumstances. Be faithful when the grass is green. Be thankful when the grass is green. But when it withers and dries out and is like a desert sand, be faithful and be thankful, for Jesus still reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So he says to Ananias, don't worry about Saul. I'll take care of Saul. You just go do what I ask you to do. And that's what we see. Ananias, he hears and receives that from the Lord. And he goes to the house, verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. I'm sure that those words were music to his ear, right? I mean, what did Ananias do by calling him Brother Saul? He welcomed him into the brotherhood of faith, right? Recognized him as a brother. Extended the right hand of fellowship to him. You know, if it'd be today, it'd be like, hey, handshake, maybe a pull a little in, give that hug right there, you know? Brother Saul. What happens when people come to faith in Christ? We welcome them and accept them. Even people that you're like, man, I don't know about that guy. I don't know if they could ever be saved. And they get saved and welcome into the family of God. He welcomes Saul. He says, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. See, there's two encounters that happened this day. You have Saul, who encountered the risen Lord. He's drastically changed. You have Ananias, who in times of prayer hears from the voice of the Lord. And he asks him just to go do something very simple, to go be faithful and go visit Saul. And God uses Ananias to bring the good news and to extend a fellowship to Saul. You see, God loves to use his people to reach other people in the faith and to encourage them and support them. We have many brothers and sisters in Christ that go to this church. You have some people in your life. And God says, I want you to go and encourage them today, or I want you just to let them know that you're praying for them. And what do you need to do? You need to go. Maybe make that visit, make that phone call, write that card. Whatever God's laying on your heart to do, go do. Strengthen, encourage, be faithful. And Ananias is to be part of baptizing Saul. It's pretty neat. It's wonderful to see Chaney, one of our youth, who invited her friend to youth group on Sunday nights. And she heard the gospel, and her friend got saved. And so she stood in the water with her to help baptize her friend. In the second service, a lady in our church named Betty has a good friend named Betty. And this lady, older lady, never been to church much in her life. During invitation time, she came and she said, I need to be saved. And so Betty, we're going to baptize Betty, and Betty's going to be in the water. Why? Because she had an impact. She invited her friend to church. You, believer, child of God, God surrounds you with other people, and he can use your life to do many things. And my challenge is this, our challenge this year in Lead the Way was, man, lead the way. Lead somebody to Jesus. Make an impact on them coming to know Jesus. And I want to see you in the baptistry with me helping to baptize them. Well, we know Paul's life was changed. For some days he was with his disciples at Damascus, and immediately he what? He proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem for those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. You see that? I mean, his whole life changed. He went from someone hating Christians, hating the message, wanting to kill Christians, wanting to imprison Christians, not believing that Jesus is God, and then saying, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And then began proclaiming that all over. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? A Jesus encounter. That's the only way that can happen. How does a life get changed from living a selfish, ambitious, pride, self-seeking, worshiping the god of self. How much money can I make? What bigger house can I have? How many more cars can I have? How does a life that's fixed on the god of self immediately be transformed and then begin walking a life saying, Lord Jesus, everything I own is yours. Have it, use me, do whatever you want me to do. My goal in life is now to please you, not to make much of you, less of me. To be the man that you've called me to be the husband you've called me to be the father you've called me to be. I just want to instill faith in my family and in those around me, and I want you to use my life. How does that happen? An encounter with Jesus. When your life is changed and transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's how it happens. This morning, some of you need to have an encounter with Jesus for the first time. You're believing a lie. Your perception is not reality. And you need to recognize Jesus for who he truly is and call upon his name today. And those of us who are believers, guess what? We just don't want to have one encounter with Jesus in our life. We want to have ongoing encounters with Jesus and listen to the Holy Spirit and be led and be used by God. So maybe if you've been distant, you've just not been close to the fire like you need to be, and you've not been listening or making yourself available to the Lord, maybe today you just need to come to the altar and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, use me. However you want to use me, use me. I'm yours. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. Open up our eyes, our ears, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, to encounter you. Father, for the man or woman here this morning that's never confessed their faith in you, they've never trusted in you, they've never received from you, would you change their perception of reality? Whatever they're believing that's not true, would you pierce their heart today with the Holy Spirit, reveal the truth of who Jesus is to their heart? Father, for those of us who know you, love you, call ourselves believers, would we make ourselves available to hear from you, to follow you, just to be faithful? For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.